So this morning I'm going to read from two different passages, so you can keep your finger in both if you'd like. The first one is Psalm 133, and then also Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So Psalm 133, we'll read first, and then Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So we'll start here in Psalm 133. It says this, "A song of ascents of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And then turning over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We pray the Lord would bless the reading of his word, and we'll have Dad speak.
And may that really happen, that the Lord would bless his word to us, for sure. It's really interesting, the political climate that we're having in the United States today. It really is, I have to say, really weird. I'm 69, and so I lived through the Vietnam era type of situation, and I went to college. I was 1A draft bait, if you please. And then they went to the lottery, and I was 181 or something like that in the draft, and I never got called. So I was, you know, I praise God, but it was a tumultuous time. Those of us who lived through that would tell you that this is like unbelievably tumultuous. I have never seen anything like what we're going through now. And people are clamoring for unity, and we need to have this unity, all this kind of stuff, political unity. There's a website called TED, T-E-D, that is clamoring for, I don't know why I'm using that word so much, clamoring for religious unity. It's been up in a website, and they've been an organization since 1985 or 86, and that's pressing for religious unity. And we're looking for that. That's what the world is looking for. They're looking for, and we can see this. We can see this stuff developing. We can see a one-world religion kind of developing. We can see one-world political system kind of developing, this kind of stuff. And I've got in my files documentation of what the United Nations want to do in terms of world unity and world subjugation of nations to the world, etc. And you can see how easy it would be, studying the book of Revelation, to have this one world government, have this one world religious thing. What does that have to do with us? We really want, as Christians, real unity. And that's the title of my little talk this morning, is Real Unity. And thank you, JC, for reading those passages. You know, you can have union without unity. You know that, right? You can have union without unity. And take two cats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline. You'll have a union, but you definitely will not have unity in that. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at these passages because the Bible teaches us three aspects of unity that believers should understand and have in their lives, in their assembly fellowship. That would be us. Right now, we want to have this unity. What are these aspects? Well, the Bible teaches the aspect of the principle of unity, and we see that in Psalm 133, and then the practice of it, the practice of this unity, and we see that in Ephesians 4, and then the production also in Ephesians 4, the production of this unity, and it does produce. It does produce. Notice the Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we see a principle stated as in this, and it's a short psalm, so it shouldn't be hard for us to grasp this. Behold how good it is, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's fantastic. When we talk about families, when we look at families and their living together, I have seen in families so much dysfunction in certain families. It's just unbelievable. Dysfunctional families, just unreal. I saw this one family in Southern California, and the patriarch was in bed, and his name was Joe Kelly. And just having, you know, he's dying, and I'm sure that he is gone because this was some 30 years ago that he was dying. And so he's in this bed. The family was living in the house. The daughter was tattoos on each forearm, and, you know, you just think to yourself, and probably in delving into the drug culture, one of the kids riding one of those pocket rockets hits a car and flies and has, you know, got real problems because of that accident. And then you have this kid who wears his button-down shirt. He goes to California State University, Northridge, and he is the nerdiest looking kid, and he is getting a degree in economics or something. You're going, this is like so out of character for this whole family, you know? And you think to yourself, you walk in and you minister to Joe, and then you see the lady and you wonder if she's going to punch your lights out. And I mean, you're thinking, oh, wow, the dysfunction of this is unbelievable. There's nothing better than to have incredible familial unity. And notice what it says regarding us as believers, having unity, having behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is incredibly pleasant. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And so this is the end goal. And that's the thing that God affords his believers. That's there for believers. And when that's not happening, when that is not taking place for the believers, it becomes really a very difficult thing to endure. And from a practical point of view, you're not going to be there long. You won't be with that. You won't put up with that. You just won't do it. You just won't, be samsia. There's no unity here. And that's really the bottom line. And then you see the principle of unity compared here. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, like the dew of Hermon, and like the dew descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Wow. There's nothing better than that. And you saw in the history of Israel the disunity. You see the 12 tribes dividing, the 10 tribes going north, and the northern 10 tribes, and then the southern two. And you see the disunity in that because of lack of wisdom. Lack of wisdom in their lives, that's for sure. When I played high school basketball, I got two illustrations on this. When I played high school basketball, I didn't like some of the guys I played with. I really didn't. We did a lot together, but some of the guys, they weren't, super buds or anything like that. But we could play together. We really played well together. We really did. And whoever was open got the ball. And there was no selfishness. Nobody. I mean, if you were open, you got the ball and you scored and that kind of thing. And we won games. It was fantastic. From a secular point of view, it was one of the greatest times of my life to play on a team like that and to watch that. And years later, at a high school reunion, 30-year high school reunion, one of the girls said to us, her name was Christy, she said, it was so much fun to watch you guys play because it was just amazing, the unity we had. But the unity that topped that unity was going in the open air, preaching the word together with other people on a consistent basis, on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes we would do 17 hours of open-air evangelism. And, can you imagine doing 20 meetings in the open air? And just incredible, actually, and some of it was incredibly fun, though it was exhausting. It was a lot of fun, too. And the unity in that, it was just amazing. Because you're going really to war with each other against the people of darkness, that's for sure. And so the unity of that, and it's so sweet, and I know what it's like not to have that unity as well. At Calvary Bible Chapel, and this is one of the things I think you and I need to understand something. At Calvary Bible Chapel, I've been in a lot of Bible chapels. I've preached in a lot of different places. I've been to a few. We have never experienced, my wife and I, have never experienced such unity as we do here. Can't wait to come home. Just can't wait to come home. I know that we have our problems and that kind of thing, but especially when the leadership meets, the deacons and the elders meet together, we have real solid unity. And that is so sweet. I've been in elders' meetings and other assemblies that when I got there, by the time I got there, I was working on a migraine. I thought my eyes were going to pop out of my head. And I had to keep going because I was the only one that stood the ground on some issues. So I felt really obligated to do that. And there was no unity. There was no unity. It was horrid. It was horrid. I physically was getting sick from it. And it's a terrible thing. So we see the principle of this unity that God has afforded us, how blessed and how fantastic it is that brethren dwell together in unity. You know, and we have to guard that. We have to work at this. This is not all of a sudden, you know, just like-mindedness. You have to really, you know, I like the way you walk, or I like the way you talk, or, you know, you're good. It's good to dwell together, and it's really based off of the Lord Jesus. Our unity is based off of Him. And so then the question that we have to ask is, do we recognize and understand this unity? You have to work at it. I have to work at it. We really, really have to do this. And then we see the Bible teaches the aspect, and this is where we're going to Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 4, the aspect of the practice of unity. And we see that in verses 1 through 6. We need to practice this unity, and it's a call to practice it. It's a call to practice. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. What are you called to? Not only are you called to believe on the Lord Jesus and to do His will, but you're called to work with and together with other believers. This is our calling. No man is an island. We are placed in an assembly together, and it is really for our benefit, and you are for others, their benefit. And it is amazing how we must do this. And He is calling us to do this. The call to the practice of this unity. And then notice the crux of this, that with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. You know, you ever get a feeling sometimes that people are just putting up with you? I do. I get that feeling people are just putting up with you. And I don't know why, Brad, you're laughing so hard. Or Larry. Just putting up with old Chris, you know. Well, that's Chris. Let me tell you something. If you're feeling this way, people are putting up with you. People are putting up with you. We need to have a very humble and a lowly attitude. That is crucial. Absolutely crucial. With all lowliness and meekness. And meekness is not weakness. You know this. We've talked about this before. It's strength under control. It really is. But with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. In other words, we put up with each other. We care for each other. Even when we've been slighted. With long suffering, not short suffering. You know, short suffering, short fuse, you know. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here, that type of thing. That's not long suffering. That's short suffering. We're to do this with long suffering. And to notice forbearing one another in love. We put up with each other. Why? Because we are not only individually loved by God. We're loved by God, but because of that unconditional love, we love everybody else. We do. We love everybody else. Wow, that is really an important factor. We put up with each other because he put up with us. And there's a great humility in this. And that's the crux of it. Loneliness and meekness with long suffering. You know, an assembly can have an attitude of pride. An assembly. Not just individuals, but an assembly can have that. Have that. We're it. We're fantastic. We're incredible. And I have been in assemblies that have given off that kind of a feel, if you please. That kind of a feel. And I've been to other assemblies that have just been so humble, so understanding. Hey, let me tell you something. This thing that we call the local expression of the body of Christ at Calvary is very fragile. Very fragile. We have, as individuals, we have to be seeking the face of God all the time. We have to get the right appraisal of our own lives before God all the time. That needs to be before us all the time, or we are putting this assembly and its unity in jeopardy. This assembly is not the building. We know this. We know this keener than probably any other assembly in this area or in the United States, because we've been in the high school where we were in the grade school so long and in different grade schools and moving around and that kind of thing. We care for one another. We, with lowliness, love one another. We forbear one another. We bless each other. No, this is not a, you know, in today's Christian culture, if we can put it that way, there's a lot of what can I get from this assembly? Or what can I get from this church? What do they have to offer me? That's a lot. That's the wrong way of looking at it. You know, this is the hothouse for Christian growth. This is the local expression of the body of Christ. He has brought us together so we can be a blessing, not only one to another, but to a world that is lost, and also with our hearts unified with him. Now, this seems like platitudes. This seems really like platitudes. But when I go home after this meeting, we go home and all this kind of stuff, where is my heart? Where am I? Where is my heart in the sense of, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to do what you want me to do. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And my affection and my focus is on you. Is on you. And this is something of grave importance in terms of our own lives. If we, all of us, started being selfish, this assembly is going to fold. It will fold. It'll take a little time, but it'll fold like that. John F. Kennedy, in his inaugural in 1961, said this. He said, "Ask not what God, what you can do. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." He's wrong. Ask God. Don't go to, you know, what can this assembly do for you, but what can you do for this assembly? And this is with lowliness of mind. We had a guy one time that said to us elders, and he came up to us and he said, "Listen, I'd really like to preach from the platform." And we you know, they started coming and we were watching. We said, "Okay, that's great. Thank you. Thank you." I remember, never forget this. We were in that school. Lou Ann Fanning was the principal at the time, and he goes, "Well, I really want to be a teaching from the platform." I said, "That's great. That's fantastic. We like to have you teach Sunday school first. We can observe." if that's okay. It wasn't okay. It wasn't okay. No. God's not called me to teach Sunday school. God's called me to preach from the platform. Well, I just have to say the elder's response was not to his liking. It was not to his liking. He was coming with an arrogance that I'm going to be behind this desk and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and that kind of thing. And we said, you know, we'd like to just let you work this out a little bit and see. It wasn't humble. It was demanding. They left the assembly. And later there, that family is, the husband and wife is divorced, and it just an arrogance that was there. And that was not good. It was exactly the opposite with lowliness and meekness. It was the opposite of that. Long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Caring for one another. Forbearing one another. That's the crux of it. And then we see the commitment to the practice of this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what we do. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is hard, especially for the elders. Especially for the elders, because they, you know, we have situations that come up that threaten the unity, that threaten this, and could be so divisive, so tough, so difficult. I've seen this in different assemblies, things that creep in. And praise God for Calvary elders who have said and have dealt with issues and have dealt with tough, very, very, very tough issues and have done the right thing. Have done the right thing in that. And, I praise. Why? For the endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and doing the right thing. And then notice verses 4 through 6, because this is the constitution for the practice, okay? Notice this. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So understand something this morning. The God of the universe indwells you if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. And he is not going to have he's going to have you go against anything that the Word of God states. He's not going to do it. So if you have stuff that, Andy Hilton, I love Andy. It's just so sweet. He's just such a godly brother, and he's like a Christian gentleman from the South, you know. And I asked him, because this is what we ask all of our preachers that come that have not been here before. We ask him to read our doctrinal statement. And I said, it's on our website if you want to read it. And instead of sending him a letter, I just said, read the doctrinal. And he texts me, he says, I've read it. I agree with you 100%. 100%. Now, I appreciate that. Our view was to have him read it. And if he was going to speak against it, in other words, on an issue or something like that, we'd ask him not to do that. And if he felt compelled to do it, that he would step aside from the meeting. Why? Why do we have that rule at Calvary? And this is what the elders ask of every believer, every preacher that comes, to read that doctrinal statement and not preach against it. You know, why? Unity. Unity. That's really what it is. One faith, one Lord, one God and the Father of all. This is really the constitution of the Christian in terms of unity. This is what we need to have. I have a friend of mine. His name is Dan Majeski. He's with the Lord. Dan Majeski is one of the greatest violinists of all time. And he was in the assembly. When we first went to Willow Bible Chapel, first assembly we ever went to. It was a small little assembly in Willoughby, Ohio, on Ridge Road. Small, dinky little place. This place is mammoth compared to that place. I'm serious. Very small little place. And there was a guy sitting up there with his wife, and they would be playing, he'd start the hymn off, and it was perfect. He had perfect pitch. It was just amazing. He would start the hymn off, and we did it Acapulco, but he had in his ear, he had the perfect ear. And Dan was the concertmaster for the Cleveland Orchestra. We came to find out later. One of the great violinists, Yitzhak Perlman, all these different guys, they all knew each other, Dan included. But Dan was first chair of the Cleveland Orchestra under George Zell. George Zell, the great conductor, Dan was the last guy he ever hired to be in the Cleveland Orchestra, a world-famous orchestra. Traveled the world. They went all over the place. And Dan was first chair. I said, Dan, what does the concertmaster do? He says, Chris, if George Zell is sick, I lead from my first chair. He said, also, I tune, before they ever get going, he tunes the whole orchestra together. Can you imagine that? The oboes, the French horns, everything is tuned from him. They don't tune it with each other. They tune it from Dan. And I said, that's amazing. You better have good pitch. And he started our hymns at the 9:30 service, right? And I just thought to myself, that is amazing. Isn't that exactly the way it should be for us? We take our tuning from not each other, but from Jesus, the head of the church. He's the one that tunes us together, and he's the one that keeps us in unification. He's the one, as we look together to him, he tunes our hearts, tunes our minds according to the word of God, and it is him. And then we have unity on that. That is the practical aspect of this. And not only does the Bible show us the principle of unity and the practice of it, but also the production of it. Look at verses. We're going to skip 7. Sorry, JC, 7 through 10. But we're going to look at 11, if you don't mind. And he's talking about, is a continuation in terms of the unity, but I like us to focus on verses 11 through 16. Because we want the production of unity. What's the production of unity for us? The production of this. And I find it just absolutely amazing how the Lord has done this. See, one of the things that I really enjoy, incredibly enjoy, is the way God has designed the local expression of the body of Christ. He is the chief shepherd. You have under shepherds for sure. But the way he designs this is that you and I are a part of this, and we're not isolated. We're not isolated. We don't come to church. We come to church really to serve and to grow. And notice what God has in store for you. God has in store for you, because a lot of times we feel isolated, don't we? We feel as an isolated part of the local expression of the body of Christ, we feel isolated. What do I have to give? What am I giving in terms of to the unity and to the production of this assembly? What is it? What do I do? You ever feel that way? Of course you have. Of course you have. You have felt that I'm all alone. But notice what he is saying. in these verse, in verse 11 through 16. Notice what he is saying to us regarding our lives. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, that's talking about his church, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. And here's this long sentence, right? Here's this long sentence. From whom the whole body fits together, joined and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to his effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a maturing factor in your life as a Christian and a maturing factor of this assembly together. We grow up. We mature. And that's the end goal. The gifts are in operation. You've got a number of passages that talks about the gifts of the Spirit, right? And you've got a partial list here. And the partial list here is explaining to us, you know, you have evangelists, you have teachers, you have shepherds. You know, King James says pastors. Really, it's shepherd to watch over the flock. And this is these are gifts that God has given. And God, you might possess one of these gifts. You might possess one of these gifts for the teaching, for the development, for the ministry. You're not better than somebody else. No, it's not better. It's for us in total. And you are an integral part of that. Okay, so when the Ruvalos went to, you were really small. You kids, you guys were small. When you guys went to Arizona, I told this to Kenny Barrett. I said, I grieved. I was checking the way I was feeling about that and the way I felt about it is I grieved. And I thought to myself, how weird is that? And I told that to Ken Barrett, and he said, I know exactly how you feel about that, because he felt that way with a friend of his who left his fellowship. And I thought to myself, I grieved. When you guys came back, oh, yes, you know, because you're a part of us. You're a part of us. You are, you know, you're closer, trust me, closer to me than my sister and me or my brother and me. I mean, that is so true. Your family. And that's just not, well, you just say that stuff because that's what the church is on. No. It's absolutely true. And we need you. We need the Ruvalos. We need you. Big D, we need you. You're not isolated. SD, we need you. You can't sit here and think that, Tom, we need you. I was watching you sing, and you help us. This whole area over here is a good singing area, you know. And I was telling Christy, is when she, I just sit and do duets or something, or triwets, or whatever, trios. And, you know, because it edifies, it's the building up, it's the teaching, it is a ministry that we have in our lives that we are blessing the assembly for the maturing, of the body of Christ, for my maturity, for your maturity. And then we see here the arrival of this, you know, so it's for the maturing towards the production of it, and then the arrival of that. So we work at this. There was an assembly in Southern California that was one of the biggest assemblies in the country. It was near the airport. Okay, so you say, wow, and one of the, I don't know, I want to say progressive or whatever type of thing. Where's that assembly today? It doesn't exist. An assembly, one of the great assemblies that I ever was at Willow, West Valley Bible Chapel. Outstanding place. But they didn't work at this, and they're gone. It's gone. You can't go to that place anymore. You can't go to West Valley anymore. Gone. Because we didn't think it through. The leadership did not think it through in terms of replicating itself and to provide the unity and to minister in that way. It's gone. We have to be very careful about this. I was thinking of our young men and women. You know, you're the future leaders of this assembly. You are. You're the future leaders of this assembly. And this is the thing that is so important for you to understand. That, you know, I don't know how old you are. I mean, some of the guys that started the first assemblies in, or the Plymouth Brethren, they were in their mid to late 20s when they did that. Mid to late 20s. And one of the things that is so impressive to me, negatively speaking, is I asked my friend Charlie Myers out in his assembly about, he was an elder in an assembly in New Jersey, and I said, "You guys, you getting new elders? You getting new elders?" And he said, "No." I said, "Charlie, why? Why is that? Why don't you have new elders?" He said, The young men won't do it. They don't want to." What a travesty. You know, you've got 1 Timothy 3 to give us qualifications, but a man desires to be an elder. That's the greatest qualification. He might qualify in every area in 1 Timothy 3, except the desire. You've got to have that too. And this is something of grave importance. Grave importance. So we need to do this. You take a, you know, my grandson is a puzzle guy. He knows puzzles. You know, I love them. I love it. And the thing about it is he puts me to shame because he just goes boom, 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 boom. And you know, it's really interesting. You take these puzzles and you look at a puzzle, you know, 30,000 pieces of a white, what do they call those bears? Polar bears eating marshmallows, you know, in a snowstorm. And here's that puzzle. You know, you go crazy, but you take every piece and you put them, you look at the edges and you start putting them together and they fit. Did you ever have one of those puzzles miss a piece? Yeah. Don't you be that missing piece. Don't be that missing piece. There's a hole there. And you're putting a hole in the matrix or the puzzle of that assembly. Don't do that. Don't have that. It's so, we need to get the picture on this, that's for sure. You know, speaking of blizzards, You ever look at a snowflake? I'm not talking politically. I'm talking like a real snowflake. You ever look at one? I don't know who says,
no two snowflakes are alike.
Like they examined them all?
You know, excuse me.
Every winter, a guy's out with his magnifying glass, you know.
Ah, two of them are alike. They're wrong.
You know, that kind of thing. That'd be crazy, right? But they say there's snowflakes. Two snowflakes aren't alike, you know. But it's really interesting. Snowflakes, they're very fragile. You get one on your hand, right? You got seconds, milliseconds. Gone. You know, a little puddle. Depending on how big the flake was. You go, tink, aw. Tink, aw. I see Greg doing this all the time. Greg, when it snows outside, he's going, oh. So, and they're very fragile. They really are. They're one of the most fragile things in nature. But when they stick together, look at what they can do. Yeah, that's right. Snowball. When they stick together, see what they can do. That's for sure. That is for sure. So we've seen the principle, the practice, and the production. We need to look at these three aspects of unity in our lives. We need to do this. We need to look at this. You know, Spurgeon once said this, and I'm going to read a quote by Charles. To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that we may be one, even as that they may be one, even as we are one? John 17:22. A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune. What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite! Unite! Such teaching is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alignments. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's Prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. We as Christians must continually seek the word of God. We as Christians must individually, so that means you must seek his face. Seek ye my face, thy Lord will I seek. Psalm 27. And this is what we must do individually if we are going to survive and coming together as individual, as a collective group of Christians. In the local expression of the body of Christ. That's real unity. It's not political unity. It's not anything but Him and His Word. Father, we just ask you that you would help us with this. Help us to grow by your Word. And help us, Lord God, to have the unity that you desire for us. Help us, O God, please help us to be the people of God you want us to be, and this is what you want for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.